Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go over to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. And while you're over there, check out the events page. Here We Still Stand, Northwest Arkansas, is happening April 16th and 17th. People are signing up. It's going to sell out. So if you want to come, it's only $65. You should do it. Hang out with Eric and me, Andy Gullihorn, doing a live concert, and a bunch of other speakers. You can see the whole list over there at the site. Eric, we are in the midst of the great blizzard of 2021.
Well, you certainly are.
I am.
You certainly are. Where I am right now, it was like a nice summer day. It got up to like 48 degrees. And usually it's the opposite, man. I mean, in my area of the country, in the Northeast, you know, we usually get the cold. We're used to the cold and the snow and all that stuff. Y'all are going nuts down there in Arkansas right now. What's up with this below zero nonsense?
Yeah, it was 13 below. Last night, not 13 below. Yeah, not the wind chill, just like the straight up temperature. Pipes froze, gas lines froze. It's glory. It's all the things. So that's what I'm living with. But and you know,
so what you're saying is, if this podcast is only 10 minutes long, dear listener, it's because Dan had to leave to go unfreeze his pipes again.
Again, yeah,
yeah,
yeah. The houses here, they don't build them for that sort of thing. So it is, as far as I could tell, the coldest that it's ever been, at least in the spot that I live, the town that I live in. The coldest day on record was yesterday, ever recorded that they have.
It's been a strange winter that way, man. I mean, in our area, just a couple of weeks ago, we got 3 feet of snow in one day. Mm. That was a record for our area. That's never been seen before. 3 feet in a day. It's been a crazy winter.
Yeah,
we're supposed to get, I think, another foot in a couple days here from when we're recording this.
Yeah, I got 10 inches outside on the ground right now, and we're supposed to get 7 more tonight. So that's a lot of snow for here.
That is. All right. I mean, you and I are not here to talk about the weather, although we could talk about the weather. I'm sure our listeners would be thoroughly entertained.
It's just what's going on in my life right now. There's nothing else going on in my life. Can't leave, can't do anything. It is what it is my life.
It defines all the things. Yeah. I understand. But in spite of the weather, we're going to plunge ahead into Galatians chapter 5. Last time we left off with kind of a startling word as Paul is warning the Galatian churches not to give in to what the Judaizers are demanding, namely that if they want to be real Christians, obedient Christians, that they must indeed get circumcised. And Paul goes so far in his case against the idea of one needing to be circumcised for their salvation that he says the words, "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." And we talked last week about the sort of shocking, you know, content there. But the reality that Paul is actually getting to is that if it's all about what you do, you're going to have to go a lot further than just snipping off a little foreskin. You're going to have to completely, basically, kill yourself in order to be good enough. And that's completely irrational and illogical. And that's sort of Paul's great point here, is that the gospel has to be Christ alone and nothing added to it, or else it has to be everything. It's all or nothing.
Yeah, this is how the law works. At the end of the day, the fulfillment of the law is that you die. That's what the law is set out to do, is to kill you. And so if you are looking for righteousness through the law, then you must fulfill the law. And the ultimate fulfillment of the law is that you die.
That's right.
This is even part of what it means for Christ to fulfill the law. He hasn't completely fulfilled the law until he dies.
Yes, that's right. And so it's in that context here that Paul then says, as sort of a contrast, starting at verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." So contrary to what these people are telling you, which is to burden you with all sorts of other laws, to restrict your freedom in the gospel, no. The purpose for which Christ saved you is that you might be free. If you remember, going back to the very beginning of this chapter, in verse 1, Paul has this remarkable statement, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So again, we emphasize Paul is sort of the apostle of freedom. He talks about this a lot.
Yeah, I mean, what it seems like what he is doing here is answering an objection. And so it seems as though people are saying, listen, this freedom is leading you to not do all the other necessary things. You guys are too free. And here's some things that you need to do. First and foremost, you need to do the circumcision thing. Also, like, there's some feast days, there's some dietary restrictions, all of this stuff.
Yep.
This is why Paul says, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." This seems that Paul is responding to an argument that I've heard and you've heard. Well, if you set people too free, if people are too free, if the law is really done, is fulfilled, and you no longer live under it, then you'll just set records for sin. That's what you're going to do.
That's right, yeah.
And what Paul is saying, like, no, actually, being free provides you with an opportunity. I like that he uses the word opportunity. The opportunity is actually there, not for the flesh. Of course, I mean, the flesh is always, there's always an opportunity for the flesh, whether you're under the law,
that's always
or
available to us.
Yeah, if you're under the law or if you're free, there's an opportunity to serve the flesh. The law has never helped you not serve the flesh. This is mm-hmm. what the law actually inflames your passions. Mm-hmm. There is an opportunity because you are free and you no longer have to try to earn your way to God to serve one another. This is going to be Paul's argument. And he's going to go further as he continues the argument. He's going to say, and actually, this obsession with the law will do the opposite. You won't find yourself loving and serving one another. What you'll find yourself doing is fighting with one another, biting and devouring one another. This is the language he will use. So what happens when you focus in on the law? What you end up doing is you end up figuring out who's not keeping it, figuring out what you're doing that other people aren't, telling other people all the things that they need to do, and you end up in this biting and devouring mentality that is indicative of you not being free.
Well, Dan, you and I have both had our experiences in legalistic church environments. And one thing that is abundantly clear from certainly my own experience, and I know the experience of many of our listeners that have come from that kind of background in church life, is they know this all too well. They know that cliques form in the very legalistic church settings, where the law seems to get all the press, where it gets the biggest applause lines within the church. You can be certain that it will create all sorts of tension, all sorts of conflict, that it will indeed result in a church that might appear very obedient outwardly, because they have learned that they have to appear that way, but inwardly, they're often tearing each other apart.
Yeah, so, I mean, Paul's argument, I mean, and maybe we should read the text. I mean, as he says, use your freedom as an opportunity to serve one another, to love one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So what is this throwing yourself back on the law end up with? It ends up where you chew each other up.
And usually for what you see as good reasons.
Oh, yeah.
That's the thing. It's done in the name of obedience often. In the name of obedience to the law, that means that we have to excommunicate this person for this or that. It leads to all sorts of strife and chaos and tension when freedom is not defined by love for the neighbor, but instead by all these little ticky-tack rules.
Yeah, what the law will do is it will tell you what is right and what is wrong, but you will confuse that rightness for righteousness. That's what you will do. And then what you'll go around doing is figuring out what everyone is doing that is not right, and biting them and beating them up, devouring them. And he's saying, like, look, you gotta be real careful as you do this. You guys will completely consume each other if you're not careful.
And you have to believe that Paul has heard that this is in fact going on in the church, that he's seeing the results of them buying into this teaching. The results are that they are indeed filled with strife towards one another.
Yep.
It's one of these times, oftentimes when we're going through the letters of Paul, or really any of the letters, you can sometimes see the subtle reasons or the subtle problems that the churches have by what they choose, what the author chooses to address. The fact that he mentions this here is a good indicator that they are struggling with that. So Paul continues, verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
Now, this is interesting that he doesn't say, don't gratify the desires of the flesh, and the spirit will walk with you. Now, this is how this is typically understood. I mean, like, if this is just a sort of given in most modern Christianity, hey, if you get your flesh under control, if you don't do the bad things, if you don't submit to your flesh, you and God can walk together. You can just walk with God instead.
Sure.
This is not what he says. He had the order wrong. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not. Mm-hmm. So walking with the Spirit.
The Spirit, by the way, you indeed do possess by faith in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe it's even better to put that you are possessed by.
Yep.
Because of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So what's happening here is he's saying that the Spirit is the only thing.
Yeah. It's not going to be the law. And this is the tricky thing. The natural tendency of every human being is to think more rules equals more obedience. That's not Paul's argument here. Paul's argument is, no, it has to be something done by the Spirit of God who dwells within you.
Yeah, and he really does believe that this new creation has new desires, and it really, really wants to love and serve its neighbor, which is why he says, look, the desires of this flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. He's not talking about the bad things that you want to do. He's saying these things are opposed to each other and that their flesh is always trying to stop you from doing that thing that you actually want to do because you are in Christ. You are a new creation. There's a new man in you, that thing that you want to do, where you actually do want to love and serve your neighbor.
The flesh's main objective is to serve the flesh. In other words, to be about the self.
Mm-hmm.
And the Spirit's main objective is to be about others.
And so in order to do this, obviously, what you need is the law, because if you could get the law going on, you could then learn what it would be like to love your neighbor and all this stuff, and the law would help you put to death the flesh. Oh, wait, no, that's not what he says at all. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So
that's
he's
right.
Saying this walking with the Spirit has nothing to do with the law. In fact, mm-hmm. if you are, you're not under the law.
Yeah. You know, it just this sort of one of the things that's very characteristic of Luther writing about the difference between the new man or the new creation's desires as opposed to the old man is that it will happen just almost spontaneously and most of the time without us even being aware of it, that it's just that it's something the Spirit is working through us, even if we're not aware of it. And I came across a quote recently that, of course, has Luther's sort of characteristic hyperbolic way of speaking, but he said this, quote, a man who is full of the Spirit marches around as if drunk, always and everywhere doing good without knowing it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there is a reality to that, you know, one of the famous parables, we wrote about it in our book, Dan, the parable of the sheep and the goats, you know, is constantly used as an example of, you know, oftentimes for people to argue that it's what we do that will get us into heaven. Now, I won't go into the reasons why that's not the right way to interpret that parable. We've gone over it here in the podcast and in our book. But one of the things that I've always found fascinating about that parable that I just want to remind our listeners of again is that when the sheep are told that they have done all sorts of things for Jesus, that they've fed him, that they have clothed him when he was naked, that they took care of him, they are totally unaware that they did it at all.
Yeah.
Their first question is, when did we do that?
Yeah.
We don't even know. I don't even realize that I did that.
Yeah. As opposed to the other people who actually do list off a bunch of things. Did we not do
That's
this?
Right.
Did we not do this other thing?
We did all that stuff.
We did all kinds of things in your name. Mm-hmm. And so what Paul is going to do is he's going to do a nice little contrast here between works and fruit.
That's right. And it's very important. I mean, I do want to pick up just, you know, one quick thing before we get there, where he says in verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. This is, again, another example of Paul addressing for us or illustrating for us what we call the simul, what we call the reality that we are simultaneously saint and sinner, that we, as people that have been indwelt with the Spirit, we are saints. And yet at the same time that we are still in the flesh, we are in this wretched body of death, as Paul calls it in Romans chapter 7, that is constantly fighting. There's a fight going on. And so, dear Christian, if you sense that fight, if you're aware of that fight going on, and even if you find yourself losing that fight, realize you're not alone, that this is the experience of Christianity, that this is the Christian life, that you're going to have this tension throughout all your days here until you finally arrive in glory.
Yeah, but there's nothing in this that would imply that Paul thinks that these two desires that are at war with each other are not going on simultaneously.
Yes, they're always happening. And this is why the Christian life is defined as a struggle. There's going to be these challenges and this wrestling with temptation and this fall, and why we still continue to confess our sins all the time. As Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer, that we should pray for the forgiveness of our trespasses. And so this is that reality that we're living in. So it doesn't mean you're not led by the Spirit if you're still struggling. That's actually evidence you are led by the Spirit.
Right.
So to that end, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, they're obvious. We know them. And here's a list of them. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yeah, Paul goes down a list that covers everything from jealousy to orgies.
Yeah, it's pretty broad.
It's a pretty broad list. I mean, there's a certain list that he could, you know, there's certain things that he could list that you'd be like, yeah, I agree. Those people aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. But he puts things in here where you're like, I'm not sure anybody's going to inherit the kingdom of God. Envy? Jealousy?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that what? Who among us can be saved if that is the case? Mm-hmm. What he is saying is that, listen, if you go back to the law, what you are going to do is you're going to enter a system of works. You're going to enter a system of do's and don'ts. And let me tell you the sorts of things that if you do, you do not make the cut. And it's everything from jealousy and envy to orgies. It's everything. And he says, because these are the kinds of works, again, these are works that you do in the flesh.
That's
and
right.
If you want to go back to the law, here are the evident works. These things are evident. Like, this is the kind of stuff that you do. And if you don't have the gospel and nothing but the gospel, you will be judged according to the law, and you'll be judged according to what? Your works and what you do. And those works, he's like, I've seen them. They are evident.
Yes.
And you will not inherit the kingdom of God under a system of law that takes into account your works.
Yeah, it's absolutely true that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God apart from Jesus Christ.
This is right.
That's really his big idea. So I want to be very clear here. If you found yourself envying someone, just to use one of the words that he uses on this list.
Hypothetically, if you've ever found yourself, I'm trying to imagine what this would be like.
But yes, just in case you've ever experienced such a thing. Paul is not saying, therefore, you have shown that you are not a Christian. That's not what he's saying here. And I think oftentimes the way that people read this list or read the lists in Scripture, there's a few times where Paul delineates certain sinful activities. People take from that this must mean my faith isn't genuine or I don't really have Jesus. No.
It's not even the kind of language he uses. He doesn't say those who do such things are not Christians. He says those who do such things will not inherit. This inherit language we've seen before. Heirs. Like we've been made heirs through what? Through faith in Christ. Heirs in baptism. But he says, look, if you want to go back to the law, You don't want to walk with the Spirit, and you want to go back to the law, which is what the whole point of this letter is. The people that do any of these sorts of things, they do not. This is not how you inherit. I know what your works are. Your works are evident, and they're not good. And you will not inherit the kingdom of God this way.
Yeah. And so he says, in contrast, so notice very, very clearly, you already alluded to it, Dan, when he's talking about the flesh, he describes it with the word works.
Right. It's almost as if someone was like, we need more works. We need more works. He's like, I've seen what works. I know what works you guys do. I know what I've lived in this world long enough to know what works are. They are evident to me. What you need, my friend, is not works. What you need is fruit.
That's right. That's the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, the first and most important thing we need to point out here, and we could probably spend a good chunk of time just on these two verses, but the first and most important thing is that the fruit is the Spirit's fruit.
Yeah, and it's also
the
singular.
The Spirit is the producer of the fruit.
Yes, this is the thing. It is singular also. The fruit, not the fruits.
That's right.
You know why that is? Because you get all of these things in the one person of Jesus Christ. Read this list. Who does this sound like to you? Who is love? Who is joy, peace, patient, kind? Who is full of kindness and goodness? Who is faithful? Who is gentle? Who is self-controlled? Who is that? Who does that sound like? It might just sound like the person that you're baptized into, whom the Spirit Amen. Bears witness. This is the truth, that the fruit, singular, so you can get rid of your chart that you have in your Sunday school class that has like the banana of self-control and the pear of goodness or whatever. Forget all that. This fruit is the seed. It is the fruit that was promised, right? The seed of Abraham. This is what you get in Christ. Once you are placed in Christ, the Spirit works this fruit out of you. Mm-hmm. The contrast here is what you do as works under the law and what the Spirit produces as fruit as someone who is baptized into Christ.
Mm-hmm. And he will do it, folks. It's not an if he will. It's a promise. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. That means that these things he is producing. Now you say, well, there's a lot of times I don't feel very loving, or I don't feel very joyful, or you know, any number of things. You're prone to interpreting this from a purely subjective standpoint. But folks, again, remember, most of God's work that he's doing in you and through you, you're going to find you're not even very aware of, or you're going to assume the opposite, because part of the trick of the Christian life is that the longer you go on, you actually become all that much more aware of your shortcomings.
Yeah. Yeah.
Become all that. So as Paul goes on to the end of his life, he doesn't say, I used to be the chief of sinners. He says, in fact, I am the chief of sinners.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I don't need a sermon where you break down all of these things. Explain to me what peace is and what patience would look like and how I could have more self-control, whatever it is. To know what this looks like, this fruit that he's talking about looks like, I just need to look at Jesus.
That's right.
Like, because Jesus is how I know what this looks like in a life.
Mm-hmm.
And I am in that life. And I'm depending on the Spirit to make me more like Christ.
Yeah. And to that end, he continues on in verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So this is that sort of dual reality thing we're going back to again. On the one hand, in the eyes of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, in our baptisms, we were killed.
Yeah, you're already dead.
Is dead. Yes. Mm-hmm. And yet, and we have been declared new creations, risen to new life through our baptism. And yet, as Paul will testify in Romans 7 and just earlier in this very passage, that does not mean a life without tension. Because it turns out that dead man still wants to find a way to come back to life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The dead man wants to rule.
Yeah. The idea here is maybe I could crucify the flesh and its passions and its desires apart from Christ. Maybe I could put to death the things in me with the law. No, you cannot. He says those who belong to Christ Jesus, and only those who belong to Christ Jesus, have put to death these things, because only they have been baptized into what Paul, what does Paul say? His death. So right. you have died with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. So there is no crucifying the flesh and his desires and his passions apart from being in Christ. It's the only way that's done.
Yes. And it's by the work of the Spirit of God. So, I mean, it, in other words, folks, something that we emphasize around here an awful lot, God is the one doing the verbs. God is the one who gets the glory. God is the one who is ultimately responsible for all that is being spoken about here. He is the one who will do it. He's promised. This is a promise. And remember, what it takes to be justified is to believe in the promise, to believe in the one who is the promised one, ultimately in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And so he says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like in this context here? Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Well, Paul is, I think, in his very next verse, going to give sort of an example of what it looks like to keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Yeah, now we will circle back around to this next week, because I actually don't love this chapter break. Surprise. If I had my way, I would have ended this chapter at verse 24. And I would have started the next chapter at verse 25, because what he's going to say next is he's going to talk about not getting conceited about your victories over sin, and then possibly being judgmental to people who are caught in transgressions and are struggling. And so part of what he's doing here is saying that if you're going to live by the Spirit, you got to keep in step with the Spirit. And the Spirit is what? Gentle, kind, good, faithful. Mm-hmm. Like this, this is the way that you're, so you don't get to then go and look at this sinner over there and this sinner over here and be like, well, I need to puff out my chest and, you know, I could show everyone else how righteous I am by beating him down. That is not in step with the fruit that the Spirit is producing in you. This conceit and this envy and this sort of stuff, this is not the way.
First of all, you stole my thunder, because I was going to do the same criticism of the chapter break myself, because you can't talk about being in step with the Spirit without talking about what he goes on to say in chapter 6 at the very beginning, which is making sure that we are people that, instead of becoming conceited, actually look at our brothers and sisters that fall into sin with compassion, with care, with love, with the hope of restoring them. Because what is more in step with the Spirit than restoration?
Yeah, yeah.
Nothing is more in step with the Spirit than restoring the sinner to a righteous state.
Yeah, and if you're going to go dabble around in the law, this is the danger, is that to whatever degree that you believe you have kept some law, it will undoubtedly, it cannot not make you self-righteous. It always does.
It always happens, yeah. And where self-righteousness is, even to the smallest extent, it doesn't take long before devouring comes, before divisions come, before, frankly, the list that Paul mentions here, folks, if you don't think that this is true, well, maybe you just haven't spent enough time in legalistic environments. But the fact is, you're going to find in some of the most legalistic church religious type environments, all of the sins that Paul mentions here that are evident works of the flesh, you will find in the most legalistic environments, sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery and enmity and strength. You're going to find all of it there.
Yep.
But it might remain hidden. It might stay underground, but I promise you it's there.
Yeah, and places where that aren't legalistic, it's not that you don't find any of that. but they actually have a place to take those things.
Yes, yes. It's not that the places that aren't legalistic don't have struggles with sin. It's just that there's an ability to be honest about it.
Yep.
To be real about it, to know that you can confess it and have it forgiven.
And that's the word we will end with right there. That is the end of our time this week. We will wrap up Paul's letter to the Galatians next week as we tackle chapter 6 and, yes, circle back around to these last two verses of chapter 5 that should have been in 6 to begin with. Eric, I'll see you then.
All right, sounds good.